Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We've all had that uncomfortable feeling of being introduced to someone either close up or at a distance, whom we just didn't feel at ease inviting into our homes or in our community or into our church and especially into our lives. It's complicated, isn't it? Some people make us feel as though our security or our family's security may be at risk. There's definitely going to be an internal discussion going on in your mind when you've found yourself engaged in conversation with a person who's been convicted of a violent crime. If you learn that one of your children is befriending someone whom you know to be involved in drug activity, you might consider using some special tactics to get your child out of that relationship as quick as possible. Before sports became a means to a scholarship in college, parents used to say, in my day, that it was our way of keeping our kids out of trouble and off of the streets. Remember that? Maybe some of you older folks like me? Okay. While America doesn't have a formal class structure, as do some countries, everyone is aware of their social position in the community. Yes? Race may still be an issue for some folks, but not so much if they're on the same social plane that we're in. I believe a person's wealth, or should I say their poverty, rather than race, keeps many people outside our comfort zones. People within the church have a tendency to gather with those who are most like them. We all know that. We all feel that comfort. And we invite those who fit our standards. And in spite of the fact that Jesus' ministry was so often to those who lived on the outside of our comfort zones, those whom we don't invite into our homes, our church, and our neighborhood can be just as telling as those whom we do invite. In our text, Jesus is the invited guest to a meal. But what he says there brings to mind the reference in Revelation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And when we think about who is invited to that meal, we need to remember that it's not our banquet. It's the Lamb's, who bears the marks of slaughter. Jesus died for everyone, not just us, which makes us not gatekeepers, but servants of the Most High God. It is no exaggeration to say that not only in Judea and Galilee, but in the whole Roman Empire, they were obsessed with status. Whom you ate with was not only important, but it was public knowledge to anyone and everyone who walked by your house. The windows of that culture were long and broad, making for good circulation. So anyone who was walking by your house at the time could immediately see whom you were with. On more than one occasion, Jesus gave offense, both because he ate with individuals who were not approved, and because he ignored some of the human-made Sabbath rules. In this case, eating at the home of a Pharisee on the Sabbath, Jesus wasn't necessarily breaking any rules, but he ends up giving an offense because before leaving, he lectures the Pharisee whom he should have invited instead of Jesus. In that time, you invited guests whose company you enjoyed, or whose status raised others' opinion of you. Jesus probably fell into the latter category for the Pharisee. Having a religious figure of his stature to a meal meant that everyone would be looking in the window, impressed that Jesus was willing to be there. And who knows, perhaps the Pharisee thought Jesus might invite him to a dinner in return, and that would only increase his stature in the community. As for friends and relatives, one not only invited them because one enjoyed their company, but as Jesus said, because, quote, they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. Note that Jesus is not saying inviting one's friends, relatives, people of stature, who might do you good, is a bad thing. He invites the Pharisees and us, by extension, to do something more difficult, and that is invite those who don't do us any good. Now, some might question if this saying applies to us today. Jesus said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, you might have noticed most newer churches, church buildings like ours, have made things accessible for people with disabilities. Many older churches are retrofitted to be more accessible. We have in our congregation hearing devices for people who are hard of hearing. We have a large screen for those who have trouble seeing the small print on the pages of the hymnal or the Bible. We have basement access for those who can't handle the stairs. And so we might consider our congregation to be fulfilling this instruction from Jesus. But this passage has more for us as well. In Jesus' time, these categories represented people who were untouchable. Certainly, their physical and resulting economic condition was helped with alms. But even more painful than their conditions was the fact that many avoided eye contact as well as physical contact. I'm sure even in Jesus' day, parents taught their children how to be confident, to shake hands with strangers, and to look them in the eye. Are we taught the same when meeting those with mental or physical disabilities? You know, I think so many kids have it right on target. What they do when they see someone who's poor, someone who's blind, crippled, disabled, whatever, they stare. And what do parents say? Stop staring. Don't look at it. And the message to them is, don't look and don't touch and don't get to know. And not knowing, they never get the opportunity to show the compassion of Jesus. Economic, social, ethnic, and mental health barriers separate Christians today just as surely as other barriers separated the people in Jesus' day. As a rule in Christendom, we expect people to be like us. We don't expect those who go to soup kitchens, who use mental health clinics, or who live in domestic violence shelters that they'll actually worship with us? And Jesus would ask not only the Pharisee, but us. Are we not sharing in the feast of the Lamb in our services with those whom Jesus would invite. Perhaps the key to making this work is accepting that there's noise and disturbance and unexpected happenings in God's kingdom. And that leads us backwards into the first part of today's passage. As at the dinner, Jesus observes the jostling for position. Let's admit that it can be unsettling when we arrive at a special event and we're just not sure to sit, where to sit. You've all had that feeling. You go into a new church, you feel the same thing. Don't want to sit in somebody's seat, you know. You look for the open spots and hope and pray no one else will show up and give you that stare. But you know, at those dinners where they put a little card out and put your name on the table, you know, what a relief. You know where exactly where you're supposed to sit. But most of us have had to try to figure out where the best place to plant ourselves for a meal. And so Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He uses the word parable, in which in the Greek is the same as that mathematical figure, parabola. A great arc that swings wildly away only to return right where it began. And the parable hits home. In the end, it's about us. Speaking of a banquet or wedding dinner, Jesus suggests a good strategy. Don't take the most intimate position. The word ought to be translated recline instead of sit, because people reclined in those days, basically laying out, leaning on one elbow. And of course, the honored guest would literally be, you know, it's not a matter of sitting in the wrong chair. You're actually kind of right in the person's lap in Jesus' day. And you can imagine the feeling of having to leave that honored position to be put in a lesser place. How much better, Jesus would say, to assume the least important place, which allows one to be promoted beyond one's sense of worth to a place of high honor. And isn't this what we're doing when we put ourselves last and are hospitable to those who may not be able to elevate us in return in the eyes of the world? When we are the servant church, we're not interested in keeping any score. We're not asking, what's in it for us? When we seek to be the servant of the wedding banquet of the Lamb of God, it's not about us anymore. It's all about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. And we're not doing this for any reward. So we will indeed be surprised when our Lord says to us, friend, move up higher. Exalting ourselves can only lead to being humbled. Humbling ourselves, once we stop paying attention, can only lead to exaltation. That's what Jesus taught. And perhaps that's the hardest thing for church folks to do, is to make a point to reach out to those who are not yet a part of our friendship circle. We go to church in part because we enjoy each other's company. We look forward to sharing time with friends and family in a church class or sitting in our favorite pew. It can be very difficult for some of us Christians to recognize that while visiting with those whose company we enjoy and spending time with people we love is a good thing, there can be even a better thing when we put our desires on hold and warmly greet the visitor among us, or invite someone new to sit with us in our pew, or go with us to a Bible study class, or invite them to dinner at your home or your favorite restaurant after the service. Here Jesus says that our reward for doing so will be very, very great. And just as important, we may recognize that our church isn't our church after all. This was always first and foremost the church of Jesus Christ. What's in it for me, you ask? Jesus would tell the Pharisee, and he would tell us. We only find that answer when we stop asking the question and start offering his gracious invitation to those who are outside our comfort zones. When we join the ranks of the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, Jesus will say to us in the kingdom of God, "Friend, move up higher." And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. This isn't just some man-made idea. This is Jesus himself. This is a heavenly principle that requires active faith and trust in the promises of God. Do you believe in the promise that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? I believe you do. Do you believe that we are saved by grace through faith? Not by works, lest anyone boast? Yes, of course you do. But now we're talking about sanctification, our life in Christ, which involves an active faith. Jesus is stretching us today, if you haven't figured that out already. Testing the durability of our faith. And he challenges each one of us today to hear his voice as he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He's told you that you will be exalted. You will be repaid on the day of the just. That's what's in it for you and for me. But you know what? One more thing. There's a reward that you and I can enjoy today. You don't have to wait for that great pie in the sky. And that is knowing that those we have invited to the banquet of the Lamb have responded to the Lord and have received the gift of God's grace and his eternal reward. Yeah, it's complicated. It can be really hard. But remember that God is stretching us. God is testing our faith. What a great thing to know that he has a reward for us, not just forever, but for now as well, as you reach out to people around you, the marginalized, and greet them in the name of Christ and invite them into this holy assembly. God grant that we hear this message from Jesus, accept by faith the reward that he offers, and enjoy the fellowship that he has given us here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.